Let us turn the Word of God, please, to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 24. Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 24. Verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, but after 2 years, Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." Now, chapter 26, verse 27. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost, and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Now, chapter 16 of the same book, and let us just break into the story at verse 27. "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said unto him, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his strictly." May the Lord richly bless this reading of his holy word to every heart. I have absolutely no doubt that God is able and that God is willing to address every person, each one in the meeting tonight, and indeed wherever man is found. And you know, God is able to do this. God is able to break into a man's experience and speak with a voice that man can understand and that man can know. And it's wonderful to see how men here and there, and of course, when I use that word, I'm including women as well, how they respond and how they accept and how they believe the word that God speaks to them, and they are richly blessed. At the early stages and pages of our great Bible, we read of something that's well. We read of something that's well described by the New Testament preacher, Stephen. And he speaks of our God, the God of glory, appearing unto our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia. And you know, there are other portions of the Bible tell us and illuminate us in such a way as to let us know that at that stage, Abram was an idolater. Abram was in a place where they worshipped gods many. And you know, here was an idolater in all the darkness and in all the blindness of heathenism and idolatry. And yet God was able to break through. And God was majestically able to reveal himself to Abraham. And the great thing is this, dear friend, Abraham believed God. I welcome that, and so does the apostle, because he delights to use it as a glorious example of simple, trusting faith in the living God. And listen, man, in the meeting tonight, if God is drawing near to you through the gospel, I appeal to you, believe his word. Believe his word. And then we come to different circumstances altogether. We come to a young lad, some young lads in the meeting tonight. And this young lad lived, of course, a very sheltered life. He had a praying mother. Thank God for that. And he had a good father. And he found himself within the precincts of the presence of God. One night he lay down to sleep. And God spoke. And God spoke distinctly. And the words in our Bible are very, very clear. Ultimately, God said, Samuel, Samuel. And God was able to speak to that young lad in such a way as to make his voice distinctly heard. And eventually, Samuel responded. Thank God for that too. And our brother was just telling us that, and we were delighted to hear it, weren't we not? And let me tell you, I had exactly the same experience, a little boy of 11, to know that God was speaking to me. You say, did you hear a voice? No, I didn't hear a voice. But what I want to make clear, dear friend, is this. When I speak to you about God speaking to you, I mean to convey he speaks to you through his word. He said, and that's what he does. And I heard the gospel. And many a time listening to the gospel, I knew that God was speaking to me. Often I felt that it was the only one in the meeting to whom the preacher was preaching, for I knew the words suited me, the words applied to me. And dear friend, if you feel that tonight, if you sense it in your soul, I would ask you to cherish it as the most precious treasure you could ever know. But you know, dear friend, even though God does speak distinctly, and even though God in wondrous mercy breaks through into a man's experience and addresses him irrespective of his condition and irrespective of his circumstances, it's sad to read our Bibles and to discover that not all responded to the call of the gospel. Not all. And that's true in our meetings. That's sad. Someone would say, if we put it, have you had any decisions? You know what I'm going to say, friend? We had decisions every night. What do you mean? The most of them decided not to accept. What was their response? Is that your response? And here we have read of a man in Acts chapter 24. And friend, as I stand before you tonight, I have absolutely no doubt in my soul that Felix heard the voice of God. I can't erase that from my mind. I know that he was sitting there in a very high position with his wife and his associates. And I knew friend before him was a prisoner, Paul the preacher, the former persecutor, now the apostle to the Gentiles. And I know that dear man stood before this governor, and I know that as far as Felix was concerned, he heard a human voice. But you know that above and beyond the voice of Paul the preacher, Felix heard the voice of God. Did you not hear his voice tonight as our brother priest? I certainly did. I hope you sat up with both ears open as wide as you could have them to hear what was said. And you know, dear friend, the solemn thing is this, that even though this man heard the voice of God, and even though the gospel was preached to him fervently, faithfully, yet this man trembled. And yet, dear friend, in spite of being literally shaken, and you know, this very word gripped my soul the whole day, and here's our brother saying, a man felt the seat shaken. I thought that was good. And you know, dear friend, I have thought all day about this man that trembled under the impact of the voice of the Spirit that strikes. The voice of God that speaks. And yet, dear friend, not only did he tremble, but the saddest thing about it is this, he trifled. What do you mean by that? I mean this, friend. He looked at the preacher, having listened to the message, and he said, go thy way. Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Not a more convenient season. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. What caused him to tremble? Let me outline this little message that's given here by the writer Luke as he summarizes Paul's message to this governor. You've heard it, and you know it. Let me put it this way to you, dear friend. I have mentioned it before in these meetings. There are three things that are yours tonight. Three things. You have a pass. As sure as you sit in this meeting, you have a pass. And in the mercy of God, you have a present. And that's right now. And here you are in the presence of God under the sound of the preaching at this moment. What else have you got? You have a future. You sure of that? Yes. And you know it too, friend. You know that you're bound for eternity. Hasn't that been brought before you tonight? Listen to the words as I place them before you in relation to this tremendous subject. The apostle looked at this man, Felix, and he took him right back to his pot. And he preached to him in the language of these lovely words, he preached to him righteousness. What was that? That was just exactly what our brother said tonight. That brought to the eye of Felix his unforgiven past. The sins of the past. I'm going to ask you a question, dear friend. I don't know you, but you know. I'm going to ask you a simple question in light of this. What about the sins of the past? What about them now? They are forgotten. You may choose to forget. But listen to the word of God to endorse what my brother said from other portions. God addressing men said, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself? What does that mean? That God has forgotten? You know, in the same book of the Psalms, in Psalm number 10, there's a man that says something in his heart. He doesn't even say it on his lips. He says it in his heart, which tells me God could read his heart. And what did he say in his heart? God has forgotten. God has forgotten. Well, I want to tell you, friend, if you need to be told this, God hasn't forgotten. And God doesn't forget. And I'm coming back now to the verse I commenced. Thou thoughtest, says God, that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee. I will set them in order before thine eyes. What does that mean? That means, dear friend, that God records the past. Isn't that what our brother reminded us of when he spoke about the books that will be opened? Isn't that the message of the last verse or the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes? Every work will be brought into judgment before the eye of God. And listen to Paul as he looked at that verse, no doubt, and thought of it. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. My friend, what a verse tonight. God hasn't forgotten. It's impossible for God to forget. But listen, what about the sins of the past? And as Felix looked back to his unforgiven past and thought of the sins that lay there exposed to the eye of God, of whom he's hearing just now, it says he trembled. But I am sure, friend, if I have read Paul aright, Paul would not only tell him of his unrighteousness, but I am sure, friend, Paul would tell him of a righteousness of God that's in existence right now, that found a basis on the atoning work of Calvary, by which those sins of the past that God will require, that God has recorded, that God will ultimately reveal. Thank God, God can remove them. And that path can be removed. And when this dear preacher preached righteousness, friend, not only did he expose the man in his sin, but he declared to him the means whereby he could be made righteous before God. On what ground? He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And thank God, dear friend, when Moses took the rod in the wilderness and he smote the rock, I see a picture of that blessed one on Calvary smitten as my righteousness, bearing sin not his own, providing a basis for God to come out as a righteous God and justify the ungodly, everyone that believeth in Jesus. This man heard of a gospel of a Christ that could remove the sins of us.
What about this moment? As Paul looked at this man, they're sat beside him, the very evidence of his present wickedness and personal moral weakness right there. And the preacher put his finger right on the spot. And he told him, "Mister, as far as you're concerned right now, you're a slave of the present power of sin in your life." His wife was a Jewess. A very murky association. Indicating what? That at that moment of time, friend, he was a slave in the bondage of sin. And he had no power to break. Neither of you. So we had no plea for the past. He has no power for the present. He's a slave in the vice grip of sin. And the apostle is preaching temperance. What does that mean, friend? Something I exert? Not really. Fruit of the Spirit, you know. Galatians chapter 5. How did that come to me? I'm going to tell you. We thank God for the words of Holy Scripture that illuminate the passage for me and for you, beloved. You think of it. Here is the apostle in another portion speaking of three things. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You know, friend, I look back to the cross and I see one smitten on my behalf. And I have sheltered under that precious, precious blood. And I'm safe and secure for time and for eternity. And my sins are gone. And there's not a day that I look, but I commence the day in the privacy of a little moment or two with God. And I look right up to the throne. And I see one sitting on the throne who is at this moment of time my sanctification. My sanctification. For it has been made that to me in the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30. What is it? He's made unto me righteousness. That's my past forgiven. And he's made unto me sanctification, friend. That's his present work for me in the throne. I thank God that not only is he my Savior, but I thank God he's my sanctifier. We don't need the dirty television, friend. Soils our very eyeballs, never mind our soul. And we wouldn't touch it. Thank God we have the sanctifying power and ministry of the Savior on the throne. It keeps us clean and keeps us clear. And we thank God for it. And listen, friend, tonight, you're the bond slave of sin at this moment of time. Thank God Romans 6 could be true of you. In a moment of time, if you trust the Savior, sin shall not have dominion over you. He breaks the power of counsel, sin, and he sets the prisoner free. He enables us then by his grace and power from on high to be kept.
day by day.
Well, that these are three things that run throughout the Word of God. You know that. I hope you do, friend. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's my pop's gone. And he's now appearing in the presence of God for us. That's my present attended to.
Now what did Paul say? He said, Mister, now, I want you to take a look into the future. And he preached to this man what our brother preached to you tonight. Judgment to come.
Judgment.
He told Felix that one day he's going to stand before the great white throne when heaven and earth will have passed away. I'm sure Felix would try to visualize that, as I have often done. Where will you stand if heaven and earth has passed away? And you, from out your lonely tomb, shall stand in judgment's awful gloom, held there by the power of God. Nothing under you but the lake of fire. And nothing behind you but a life of unforgiven sin. And nothing before you but Christ, whose wounds have been closed to cleanse no more. No wonder the man trembled as he faced the sentence of the future. No prospect. I know, friend, you intend much. I want to come close to you, man. We breathe the same breath as you. We are liable to all the same kind of tragedies as you. And don't think because we're standing up here, we are remote from life. I think you understand we're just normal, ordinary people, Brother Norman and myself. A few years ago, I was in the great town of Peterhead in northeast Scotland. Preaching at meetings just like these. Came the last Wednesday night. The meetings were finishing on Thursday. My wife and I, as we did tonight, were sitting at a lovely table, freshly spread. Right beside my wife was William, then his father, then his mother, then his two sisters, and then me. And as we sat around that table, friend, I looked at young William. I said, William, what age are you? 16. Good. What about school? I'm leaving school in June. What next, William? September, he said, my dad will give me a berth in his boat. And you know, friend, I just happen to know what that meant in terms of the financial. Esther. A young man going out to sea to learn the trade and to receive all that that man and his father before him, I'm speaking now of the captain of that ship, had developed over many years. It represented millions. I thought it was all very good. And so did William. The meetings finished on Thursday night. And his mother and father decided on their way home they wouldn't go their usual route. And they got home. And they went to bed. And at about 11:45, the wife says to her husband, William, "I have a feeling William's not in." And the words were scarcely out of her mouth until the door knocked. And at the door was a policeman. And William was gone. Instead of going to the meeting, he put his leg over his bicycle. He put earplugs into his ear to hear music that he had attached to a little something in his pocket. And less than a few yards from his house at a roundabout, he was crushed to death by a lorry. The driver never even felt it. What about school in June? What about the boat in September? Friday night and back in the same house. See? I didn't want that. But my brother knows this as well as I do, that God brings you this, so that you might just have a little compassion to tell men to listen and not to put it off. To be real with themselves and real with eternity. You might have intentions. God's talking to you tonight about your past, your present, and your future. What to do? Fall in with God's offer of mercy. And don't be like this man. Don't put it off. Don't trifle with God's mercy. Or God's grace. Do what this other man did. He trembled. He trembled too. But thank God he trusted. What did he say? He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer was real and right. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Why not do it now, friends? The Savior is listening. The Savior is waiting. His precious blood has still power to cleanse. You trust him tonight. You'll go out of the meeting rejoicing in the knowledge of every sin forgiven. Shall we pray? Our God, we look to thee that in the closing critical moments of this meeting, realities of eternity and judgment may occupy every mind, whether of the saved or of the sinner. That deep anxiety may be wrought in the hearts of many that are not ready for the great eternity, that tonight they may settle the matter once and for all. Thy word rings its simple message to every ear. Now is the day of salvation. We look to thee that these simple, solemn realities may be uppermost in the mind of the sinner at this moment. And grant, blessed God, no rest nor peace until they find it in the Lord Jesus, who is able and mighty to save. Hear our cry in all our weakness, in the Savior's name. Amen. Hymn number 77. These are suitable words. Both verses are very timely. Verses 1 and 2, and verse 2 says, "Tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless thy long deluded sight. This is the time, O then be wise. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight?" The Lord help you to decide tonight, and it will be a blessing to you.